Okay, well, good morning. Today is the second week of our 10th Commandment Sunday School class. Today we're going to be going over the first commandment. We see this commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, Lord. We pray that as we delve into this first commandment, to put no gods before you. Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to your word, and that you would give us wisdom as we discuss your word this morning. We just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll start off by reading the commandment. It's very short, straight to the point. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. So just looking at that, what do we see here? Well, it emphasizes the place that God is to occupy in our life, right? He is to be first and only. God is making a claim to the allegiances of our heart. God himself has a sway or a right to garnish from us our thinking, our affections, our attitudes, and our allegiances. So this is a command that drives deep into the soul of each individual. So as we look at this, let's look at it in context. What does God remind the people of before the first commandment? Or upon what great blessing did God base his claim to Israel's exclusive praise? Somebody read Exodus 20, verses 1 through 2.
God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
All right, so on what basis, what does he remind him, and what basis, what does he base this great blessing on?
He claims his people.
Okay.
The great deliverance that he just performed. I mean, certainly the Israelites would have been well aware of the fact that they just came out of Egypt, just weeks earlier, through great signs and miracles. And the Almighty is the one who did that.
Yeah. So on past record, right? He's based his on what he's done. I've done this. If I did this, I can certainly do this, right?
Yeah.
Let's look up some other references here. Someone look up Exodus 13:3 and 15:11. Let's do it this way. Matt, can you do Exodus 13:3 and 15:11?
Sure.
Paul, can you do Leviticus 26:13? Gene, can you do Deuteronomy 5:6 and 7:8? Lois, can you read Psalm 81:10? And Bill, can you read Hosea 13:4? We'll go in that order. Go ahead, Matt.
What was the last one, Hosea
13? Yeah, he's got Hosea 13:4, yeah.
Okay, so Exodus 13:3 says, Then Moses said to the people, Remember this day when you came out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, for the Lord brought you out of here by the strength of his hand. Nothing leavened may be eaten today in the mouth of Allah you are leaving. Okay, and then
15:11.
It's part of a song, and it says, Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders?
Okay. So what we see here as it refers to Exodus 21:2, what does 13:3 tell us?
That's both the same. Remember.
Remember, right?
So here they are in the midst of it, in the midst of being delivered, and they're being told to remember, don't forget this today. What's happening now? You know?
Right. So obviously, what in 20, God was saying, I, the God who brought you out of Egypt. Here Moses is telling him before that even, remember this day. Remember. Right?
Yeah.
And then who is like you, O God? Who among the gods? So who is like God? Who among the gods? Right? No one. That's the answer to that, right?
Well, also you think about how they were delivered. I mean, God did the 10 plagues, right? I mean, what was the function of the 10 plagues? I mean, besides, you know, giving Egypt to let them go, those plagues were targeting the false gods of Egypt.
Yeah. So, and there are no other gods before him. That's what we're seeing in 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? None is the answer to that. Right? Paul?
Leviticus 26:13. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect.
Yeah, seeing the same thing. Right? He's reiterating, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. This is what I have done for you. Right? You couldn't do it on your own. No other gods could do it. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 5:6.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
Yeah, and 7:8.
Nathan says, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Yeah. That's interesting there. The little addition. We've seen how many verses already tell us God is reiterating, I am the one who did this. I freed you. I saved you. I brought you out of Egypt. And here we hear, I did it because I love you. Because I love you, I brought you out of Egypt. I set you free. That's.
And it keeps reminding them of that fact. You know, I think of us as believers. You know, we also have been brought out of slavery.
Yeah.
You know, and how easy it is it for us to forget? To forget from which God has delivered us. You know,
that's right.
We have to always remember.
In Psalm 81:10.
I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it.
So not only is he reminding them what he did, he's promising that he's going to meet all their needs. Open your mouth wide, I will fill it. Looked like that. Get the picture of that little baby bird just waiting for the mother to drop the worm in, right? Totally reliant. Can't do anything, can't even see anything. All they do is sit there with their mouth open, waiting for it to be dropped in. And Hosea? 13:4.
But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior.
You see him calling himself a Savior here. Interesting. Yeah, reiterating it again over and over. So, having read all these, is the first commandment still binding on us today as a tenet of the law of Moses? Why or why not?
It's still holy and righteous and true, and if we don't do it, we fail, we sin. So in that sense, yes, it's still valid. The question is, are we saved by it?
Are we saved by putting no other gods before him? Is that your question?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think there seems to be a good balance. This is kind of the balance of trying to understand the law as New Covenant believers, right? Like, we are not under the law like Israel was under the law as they were receiving it there in Exodus 20. But it is still God's word, 2 Timothy 3, which is good for righteousness and correction and instruction. And so the things we learn from Exodus 20, verse 3, which is kind of what we've been illustrating here, that there is no other God who's able to save and deliver, surely still stands.
Yeah.
And the demand, the demand of worship him alone, because of that, still stands. You can think of like the love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think is summing up in some senses this first command, or this first command is within that command. So
if we're not directly under the covenant, the old covenant, then a rhetorical question, may we now have other gods before Jehovah? Well, I think you already answered that. No? That was a rhetorical question. Right.
But we're not saved by keeping of the law, by our keeping of the law.
Correct. Well, we can't keep the law. That's why we're not.
We're going to fail at some point.
Right.
And that's the whole point of
exactly
why we can't be saved.
So, having read all these things about what God did, how can we relate to what God did for Israel? How can we relate to what God did for Israel?
I mean, we were delivered from slavery to sin, from slavery to the fear of death.
Read John 8, 32 and 36. Both 32 and 36.
32 and 36.
Yeah.
And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's 32. And so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Verse 36.
So what are we free from?
Free from slavery to sin and to the fear of death.
Yeah.
I mean, prior to salvation, we had no assurance. We had no...
God did that to Israel, right? He set them free from their bondage, from slavery in Egypt. And we see here, Jesus says that if he sets us free, we're free indeed, right? Again, he can free us. How do we relate? He's doing the same thing for us. Maybe not literal stocks and chains, but still freeing us from our bondage. Setting us free.
I think Romans 6 is a really helpful passage there and teaching us what we're being set free from. He says Paul says in Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin.
Right.
Yeah, it goes on to say
jump ahead to 8:15.
You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Well, I'm just thinking, back to the remembrance aspect of it, is that, it's easy for me to forget, which is why we need to remind and encourage each other, from what we have been delivered, And the fact of I remember, if you think back, maybe some of you can remember back when you first got saved. thinking about the excitement of, wow, this is a new life. This is, the Spirit of God is going to come and dwell in me, you know, as a new believer. It's easy for us to forget about that, to forget from what we have been delivered and the hope that we have in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And of course, God, you know, tells them, you know, he tells us to remember. Remember.
So
I delivered you from slavery.
Yeah.
Open your mouth and I will fill it. You know, I will provide for you. And therefore I deserve to be first and foremost in your life. You know.
So when he gave us this command, was God acting jealously? And if so, how is that a good thing? And someone wants to look up Exodus 34, 10 through 16. Exodus 34, 10 through 16.
Matt, I think you're up.
16. Okay, and the Lord responded, "Look, I am making a covenant. I will perform wonders in the presence of all your people that have never been done in all the earth or in any nation. All the people you live among will see the Lord's work, for what I am doing with you is awe-inspiring. Observe what I command you today. I'm going to drive out people before you, the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land that you're going to enter, otherwise they will become a snare among you. Instead, you must tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and chop down their Asherah poles. You are never to bow down to another god before Yahweh. Being jealous by nature is a jealous god. Do not make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land, or else they will prostitute themselves with their gods and sacrifice to their gods. They will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. Then you will take some of their daughters as brides for your sons, and their daughters will prostitute themselves with their gods and cause your sons to prostitute themselves with their gods." And it goes on.
So, was God acting jealously?
Yes.
Yes.
My name is jealous.
Well, he said, I am a jealous God. I mean, he said that clear as day right there, right?
And we can all relate to jealousy, can we not?
Can we not? But how is it a good thing that God is acting jealously? Our jealousy is not necessarily a good thing.
Not always. Sometimes.
Yeah, depends. But more times than not, our jealousy is not necessarily a good thing. But God is always good.
Because
right?
He has a right.
Yeah, exactly.
And when his right is violated, he has a right to be jealous about it.
Well, the source of the right, that's what he reminds us of over and over
yes.
and over again. Well, not us, the people of Israel at different times. Yeah,
and that's,
reminds them
by extension. Yeah,
he reminds them the reason why he should be first is because, you know, he saved them and so he deserves it.
Absolutely,
that's why. And he gave them food in the desert and so he deserves it. And he helped them kill everybody when they got to the promised land, and so he deserves it. This is important.
He has an absolute right over them and over us. We were bought with a price, right? I mean, the lamb was slain for us.
He has an absolute right. That's
so
right.
So not only just because he's delivered us, though, but because he's created us. Like he's had...
Right, but that's not what he brings up here. You're right. Right. He has a right to the Amorites
ultimately.
And the Perizzites and all the Hittites and the Egyptians too, right? He has a right to those because he created them.
That's right.
And if he was making a deal with them, and we don't have a book of that, but the point is, this is what we have, and it's important that we know that the right he was describing is that he saved them, and he provided for them.
And it's something that they could receive.
And they made a deal with him, too. Let's not forget that. After they got to Mount Sinai, they actually made a deal, like a binding agreement.
All that the Lord has said, we will do.
Called a covenant, right?
Yeah, there's a name for it. Yeah, that's
But I mean, it was a thing they could perceive. Like, we can't perceive God's creation of us, although perhaps Adam did. He saw Eve getting created right after she was created. at least. But we can perceive God's salvation of us, you know, his deliverance, which he has performed and which he reminds us of, you know, and reminded them of. Something they could actually perceive.
But I mean, he does refer to his right because he created us. I mean, he tells us throughout Scripture that he reminds us that he created us.
Does the potter have the right?
Psalm 139 says, I knit you in your mother's womb.
You're right, right, right. That's true. I was talking about in the context that we were in.
Correct.
Yeah, that's, yeah. Absolutely. Richard.
But you're right. Here he's telling them that he saved them. And
they know that.
And they know
they
that.
Should know that.
That's right. And he tells them off bat, don't do it because I am a jealous God.
Yeah.
And therefore, you won't like it. I'm paraphrasing, but
I will be very mad if you.
So, what does it mean to have other gods before God? What does it mean to have other gods before God?
It's really a heart issue, you know? Put this in our heart.
Yep.
Who or what do we lean on? Do we really lean on for all of our hope and our dreams and our, you know,
Deuteronomy,
our supply, our provisions?
Deuteronomy 6:14 says, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you." And go back to our previous point. Verse 15 says, "For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God." Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. So straightforward, do not go after other gods, right? So what did they do? How did they go after other gods? What does that mean? Gene, you want to look up 2 Kings 17:35?
Reference to 2 Kings what?
17:35.
Okay. "The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them or serve them or sacrifice to them."
So, fearing something more than God, I suppose, would be kind of putting something before God. I mean, God is the ultimate one that we should fear. Not in the sense of being afraid, but in the sense of respect. Not bowing down.
It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
That's right. Amen. That's right. Jesus said, you know, don't fear man who can kill the body, and after that it's nothing more that you can do, but rather fear the one.
So if we fear something more than we fear God, that's putting others ahead of God. What about Lois, Jeremiah 35:15?
Well, there's also a couple of, you know, you shall not bow and worship them either, you know, before we leave that, I just want to mention. He says kind of three things, bowing, in other words, giving honor and respect to, and offering sacrifices, giving gifts to, even, you know.
What is Jeremiah? What was the Jeremiah?
35:15.
I'm right now. That's why I keep asking.
That's fine.
"I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me."
So he's talking about serving other gods. So how do they serve other gods? And I was kind of pushing forward because Andy was already going there by bowing to them, by sacrificing to them, right? By paying homage to other gods more than you would God, right? What else?
Well, the very fact that you're thinking of them as others of a sort, namely gods, brings the God of all the universe down to their level. Makes a pile of gods.
There you go. There you go.
So, yeah, one thing I always think about is, you know, what's my first thought? If I have a need of anything, name it. Trying to solve a problem, need to get something, whatever it is. What's my first thought? What's my first go-to thing? Is it
Lowe's?
Is it Lowe's? is it phone a friend? Is it Facebook? Is it, you know, try to figure it out on my own? Or is it go to God? You know, is God the first place I go, you know, for all of my needs? And I think it's just good for us to think, you know, remind ourselves that God should be first and foremost,
yeah,
because he ultimately is the provider of all.
We get stuck in the habit of saying, well, all I can do now is pray.
Right, like as though that's the last
resort. Right. I had a dear teacher down in Panama. When people said that to him, would say, "Has it come to that?"
Right. Well, I told somebody I'd pray for him this week, and he's like, "Oh, well, it's not that bad."
Yeah. But in reality, that should be the very first thing we do. not the last resort. Anyway.
The first resort.
Yeah.
It's so easy to get out of that habit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So how do scriptures describe some of the gods of Canaan, like Molech, for example? Bill, can you look up Leviticus 18:21? And Andy, can you look up Jeremiah 32:35?
32:35?
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, I keep losing in my mind.
Slow down when you say
those. Leviticus 18:21.
And then the Jeremiah one was 32.
35.
Leviticus 18:21. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord.
Jeremiah.
They built the high places of Baal and are in the valley of Ben Hinnom to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin.
Molech. Does anybody know who Molech was or what they did?
He's a Persian god, right?
So the sacrifices to Molech was usually children. Very, very detestable practice of offering your children in the fire to Molech, as Jeremiah stated there.
We have a very similar one today, I think.
Yeah.
Health rights or whatever they call it these days.
Well, but yeah.
It's only one part of women's health, a tiny piece of women's health.
Yeah.
No, that's just the term they couch it in to try to.
Yeah,
it's abortion, but.
Yeah, that's the right. That's what they're talking about.
But it was a detestable practice.
They wrap it in
right?
Words, yes.
And that's one of the gods of Canaan. The other one was another one, there's more than two, but another one is Asherah. Judges 10:6. Matt?
10:6.
Paul, 1 Samuel 7:3-4.
I think in Molech's case, didn't they have a statue with some hot pan? Like, what I've heard this. That apparently the Molech statue had like a pan with hands holding this pan, and they would build a big hot fire and make this glowing bright yellow hot metal, and they put their children in the pan.
Yeah. Either way, it was very detestable. Prefer not to really even dwell on that.
Yeah, it's detestable.
Go ahead, Matt.
Okay, Judges 10:6. After Abimelech Tola, son of Pura, son of Dodo, became judge and began to deliver Israel, he was from some city I can't pronounce and lived in another country on the hillside of Ephraim. Tola judged Israel 23 years, and when he died, he was buried in someplace. Wait, is this 10:6? Oh, no, I'm reading 10:1.
Judges 10:6.
Yeah, I went, jumped down. Okay, then the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Aha, this is it. They worshipped the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of Aram, Sidon, and Moab, and the gods of the Amorites and the Philistines. They abandoned Yahweh and did not worship him. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he sold them to the Philistines and the Amorites. And then it goes on, it says, and they shattered and crushed the Israelites that year.
So what god did they list? Asherah.
That one is
Asherah. Yeah, Asherah. Paul?
And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baal and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only.
Well, what's the verse for that, 1 Samuel?
7:3-4.
Thank you.
So who was Ashtaroth?
He didn't make it because our God's still around. No one knows who he is.
Well, to worship and sacrifice to him, they usually erected these poles, right? The Asherah poles. And that's where they would offer their sacrifices.
Is that like a totem pole?
I guess. I don't know. But that's what you hear about. That they've taken down the poles to Asherah. Or that they haven't. A lot of these kings that they're saying they followed God, but they did not remove the poles from the high places, the Asherah, that kind of stuff. So, anyway. So what are some other examples of false gods? It's not just these two.
Are you talking about in Scripture or just in general?
Well, now in Scripture, right now, yeah. We'll get more general in a minute. But what about Baal? one of my favorite stories in 1 Kings of Elijah was when he taunted the priests of Baal, and they set out two calves and split them and poured water and like, where is your God? He's God, where is he? Come, he's not doing anything. Maybe he's sleeping. Yell louder. Anyway, so Baal, what else?
Well, there's kind of these, think of you cannot serve God and money.
Okay.
So money.
We've been in the Old Testament most of the time, but we got plenty of New Testament references.
Diana.
Yep.
Okay.
In the Acts.
And Romans 16:18 says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive." So our own appetites can be a god before the Lord, right? What else?
Maybe John Calvin says it best, our hearts are idol-making factories.
That's correct. I actually had that quote that I was going to say. That's right.
You could list off anything in this world and it could be made an idol.
That's right.
Appetites. To money, to sports, entertainment, to jobs, to family, I mean, like, even the best things in life can be made into idols. And I think you see that throughout Scripture, like people taking lots of things and making them into idols.
Yeah.
Raising them up to the level of God, giving them homage and positions of authority and power that are equal to or above God in his authority and power.
Yep. You're absolutely right. That's kind of where we're going with this. And somebody did mention Acts, Paul and Barnabas in Lystra dealt with it, right? But Paul's absolutely right. Anything can be made an idol. Anything can be made higher than God, whether it starts out as a good thing or not, right?
Yeah, if you think of one of the prime examples that we have in Scripture is Jesus in the garden saying, you know, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So here we have our Lord and Savior actively submitting his will to the Almighty. In other words, placing the Almighty first.
Yeah.
Saying, I want your will first and foremost. And that's kind of the prime example for us to follow.
When
we think about serving anything else first before the Almighty.
I would point to as an example of Jesus fulfilling this commandment perfectly. I would actually point to Matthew 4, 1 through 11 in his temptation in the wilderness. Turn to Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And a tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So here is the perfect fulfillment of that. Everything from experiencing extreme hunger, fasting 40 days, and thirst, to being offered the world, basically, right? And all he had to do was worship him. And, of course, Jesus knew better. But when these temptations are before us, what do? This is the perfect example of what to do. Always go to the Word of God and pray, right?
Always put him first.
Always put him first. Do not have any other gods before me. Not just before him, but also in addition to him, right? Like Aaron in the desert when Moses was up on the mountain and he made that golden calf. And he said, "Let's do the calf today. Tomorrow we will worship God." You don't add to God. You don't make something in addition to God. Right?
Yeah, but didn't he say, "Behold, your God who brought you up out of Egypt"?
Yeah, yeah.
He was referring to this image as God, the Almighty.
Right. So
he was close. If he had made a lamb, that would have been a little better, but a little closer.
Anyway.
We'll talk about idolatry next week. So.
Yeah. Put a pin in that. Anyway. Yeah. Anybody have anything else that they want to add or question?
Well,
Awesome. Bill, can you close us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the enlightenment you have given us in thy word. The Spirit working in our hearts and minds. And we pray that we might honor and glorify thee in not only the study of thy word, but in its application. So be with us as we consider things in light of what we've heard this morning. And we never put anything before thee. We worship thy Son because he has saved us from our sin, and revere the Holy Spirit, because without him we would not know that you are indeed our God. So be with us now as we prepare for our service. Watch over us and keep us safely. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.